Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6, very familiar passage for many of you. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. You could follow with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the doors of the post moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you and rejoice in the fact that you are our Father and our God, our Creator and our Savior, our Sustainer, our Provider, our Protector, our Prosperer. And Lord, we just love you tonight for loving us and ask that you'd help us as we look into the Word of God, that you might challenge our hearts by your Word, that you might comfort us by your Holy Spirit, and Heavenly Father, you might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your word, and that you might magnify yourself, glorify your son, edify your people, and save the lost. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at another verse before we begin looking in Isaiah 6, and that verse is Proverbs 29 and verse 18. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The word vision here is the Hebrew word chazon. It means prophetic vision. It means revelation. The word perish is para. It means to go back, to let loose, to become corrupt. Well, what revelation, what prophetic vision are we talking about in Proverbs chapter 29? Well, it's the Word of God. When the people have the Word of God and seek to live by the Word of God, they are a happy people. However, when they don't have the Word of God, or they ignore the Word of God, or they refuse to live by the Word of God, they let loose and become corrupt. Why are Christians so worldly, it seems, these days? Why are churches becoming so seemingly secularized these days? Why is America so ungodly these days? The answer is simple: no vision.
Amen.
When Christians or churches or a country decide they don't want the Word of God to be their authority, or they choose to ignore what the Word of God teaches in deference to their own desires and their own opinions and their own directives, that Christian, that church, and that country will become increasingly corrupt and will let loose their moral moorings.
That's right.
Just 50 years ago, churches were different. Bible-believing Christians were different. And America was different. When I first got saved out of the rock and roll culture, the Baptist church I first went to was different. And I was amazed. At first, I was struck by their rules. They had all these rules. I mean, I wanted to be a member of that church, and they said, well, here's the rules. And I'm looking at the rules, and I had to make a decision. Was I willing to allow God to change me and my lifestyle or not? They based everything on the Bible. So I had to make a choice. Was I going to live by the Bible or by my own code of conduct? I chose God, and I chose the Bible. However, that church, somewhere along the way, lost its vision.
and is now an empty and watered down version of its former glory. I've seen Christians lose their vision and drift away back into the world and let loose the cords that bound them to the Word of God and now exist only as a reasonable facsimile of their Christian selves. And now America, for decades, has been adrift on a worldly course because it lost its vision of who it was, where it came from, and how it got here. And took the Bible and prayer and God out of its schools, its institutions, its public squares, only to become spiritually and morally and politically corrupt. When Christians, churches, and a country do not have the Word of God as their guiding light, they will go back into darkness. And the longer the time, the deeper becomes the darkness. So what does all this have to do with our passage in Isaiah chapter 6? Vision. Right. Number one, in verses 1 through 4, we see a vision of God. We need to have a vision of God. Not the vision of God that we make up in our own little minds, but a vision of God that God Himself wants us to have. The only place we can find that vision today is in God's Word, the Bible, where He shows us Himself. He tells us what He wants us to know about Him in the Word. Amen. He shows us who He is in the Word. He tells us what He's like in the Word. That's the problem with pictures and icons. And statues, they depict God as the artist sees God. Right. And then we begin to see God that way. When a Christian reads the Bible, he or she will discover a vision of God. God will show you Himself in the Scripture. Amen. What vision of God do we find here in Isaiah chapter 6? Well, in verse 1, we find God is on a throne. What does that tell us? It tells us He's the King.
Amen. Amen.
He's the Lord. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. It tells us that He is high and lifted up. What does that mean? That means He is the supreme authority. It tells He is the majestic one, the honored one. We have a vision in verse 1 that says His train filled the temple. That means He's everywhere present. Here's a picture of the omnipresence of God. Verse 3, we have the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy," indicating the triunity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are all absolutely, completely, and irrevocably holy.
Right.
Not just holy, but holy. Holy, holy, all night, all day, forever and ever. Holy, holy, holy. God wants us to know He's holy. God wants us to know He's omnipresent. God wants us to know He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God wants us to know He's the supreme authority. That He's the one on the throne. In verse 3, we have the whole earth full of His glory. What do we find here? The Creator God. Everywhere you look in heaven and everywhere you look on earth, you see His glory. Even in its corrupt state, because of sin, we see the glory of God.
Amen.
And we never get really tired of seeing the glory of God in the creation, do we? I don't know how many sunsets you've ever seen, but you always like to see another one. How many roses you've seen, you like to see another one. It's the glory of God. Verse 4, it says, the posts of the door moved. And this was at the voice of the seraphim. Can you imagine what God is like? This talks of power. There's a power. And then in verse 4, we have the house was filled with smoke. Now, smoke has many meanings in Scripture. Some places it speaks of the presence of God. Other places it speaks of the glory of God. Other places it speaks of the prayers of the saints. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of purification. This vision of God depicts the awesomeness of God, the majesty, the overwhelming power that is in His presence that causes strong men to faint and proud men to fall on their faces. This is what God wanted Isaiah to see and to know about Himself, as well as you and I. You see, Isaiah was going to serve God. And in that service, he was going to be persecuted and reviled and maligned, and people weren't going to listen to him, and his messages were going to fall, if you will, on deaf ears. And Isaiah needed to know that this was the God he served. And this God was to be feared and loved and worshiped. He's not an old gray-headed grandpa in the sky. He's not the man upstairs. He's not some liberal namby-pamby milk-toast cream-puff God. He's not a candy-cotton God. He's not an idol. He's a living God with power. He's not a glorified human being. He said, I'm not like you. You think I'm like you? I'm nothing like you. He's a God so terrible that the seraphim could not look upon Him. He's a God so holy that their feet could not tread the ground whereupon sat His throne. You remember when He met with Moses in that burning bush? Remember what He told Moses? Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for where thou standest is what? Oh, yeah. Holy ground. I was talking with somebody a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about prayer, and sometimes you need to take your shoes off before you pray. I meet with someone every week, and we get together for prayer. We take our shoes off when we pray. Why? It's holy ground when I pray up here with my shoes on, but there's just times you want to take your shoes off and say, Lord, I know You're holy. I'm taking my shoes off because I know You're holy. If you and I are going to serve God acceptably, if we're going to fear God properly, and if we're going to love Him supremely, we must have a biblical vision of God, the way He wants us to see Him. I think 21st century Christianity, for the most part, and even Bible-believing Baptists have lost sight of this vision of God. And have replaced it with a lukewarm, consenting, and compromised vision of our God, who my Bible says is a consuming fire in Deuteronomy 4:24. A God who is mighty, listen, and terrible. Deuteronomy 7:20. When was the last time you ever heard anybody preach and say, God is a terrible God? No, we always hear He's a loving God, and He is. And He's a gracious God, and He is. And He's a forgiving God, and He is. And He's a merciful God, and He is. But He's a terrible. The Bible says He's terrible in majesty, Job 37:22. He's terrible in righteousness, Psalm 65:5. He's terrible in works, Psalm 66:3. He's terrible in His doing, Psalm 66:5. What does it mean He's terrible? It doesn't mean He's a horrible being. It means He is a fearful being. He's nobody to trifle with, to play games with. The Bible says He's a God who is fearful. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says He's fearful in praises, doing wonders, Exodus 15:11. The Bible says He's fearful in name, Deuteronomy 28:58. I could go on and on, but you get the point. We're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Sometimes we just need to be afraid of God. Why? Because this is what He's like right here. If you stood where Isaiah stood, you'd understand. If you stood where Isaiah stood, you'd be afraid. Isaiah wasn't standing there like, hey, what's happening? He didn't stand there like this. Well, you're pretty awesome, God. But that's kind of the attitude so much of Christianity has today. Well, you say, what about that love? Well, you can go to Calvary and see love. You can go to the manger and see the love. You can go to the empty tomb and see the love. But when you go to the throne, this is what you see. Go and look at the throne in the book of Revelation. A vision of God that is biblical is more than seeing His love, His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. It is getting a well-rounded view that includes His judgment, His righteousness, His holiness, His justice, His vengeance, and His recompense. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Isaiah was mightily used of God because he had a vision. He had a vision of God. But number two, in verse 5, we have a vision of self. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Amen. After getting a true vision of God, Isaiah got a true vision of himself. We live in a world where self-esteem has replaced self-image. What is self-esteem? It is self first, others second. It's seeing oneself as better and more worthy than we are. It's seeing self through the lens of humanism and psychology and sociology and pride. That's self-esteem. What is self-image? It's seeing oneself biblically and accurately as God sees us. This puts others first and self second. As a matter of fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now listen to this. You won't get this in psychology today. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem ourselves. No, it says, let us each esteem others better than themselves. It's seeing self with humility and biblical perspective. Whatever Isaiah thought of himself before, and however he saw himself before, changed after he saw God. You see, in verse 1, he says, I saw also the Lord. In verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. You see what happened? When he got a vision of what God is really like, he got a vision of what he's really like. He said, woe is me. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. You know what he's saying? I'm a sinner. He's saying, my life's a wreck. Oh, I'm serving God, but I'm a mess. Now I see that I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Lord, we're just a bunch of sinners. Sometimes we're too full of ourselves to see ourselves. Sometimes we're so infatuated with ourselves we can't truly see ourselves. And sometimes we're more concerned with how others see us than how God sees us. And therefore can't really see ourselves ourselves. Now, I hate to be repetitious, but just because we have something or just because we do something doesn't mean we are something. Just because you have an ability, what about the enabling? In John 15, 5, remember Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, it can do nothing. Listen, the branch cannot produce fruit without the vine. But listen to this. The branch doesn't even exist without the vine. The vine doesn't just produce the fruit. The vine produces the branch. Isaiah is saying it, wow, I'm undone. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, I like this verse, and you've heard me say it a lot. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In other words, why are you taking credit? Can you play the piano? Give glory to God. Can you sing? Give glory to God. Can you preach? Give glory to God. Can you build a platform? Give glory to God. Can you sweep the floor? Give glory to God. Everything we have, we've received. Without Him, it's not just that we can do nothing. Without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we don't exist. By Him, all things consist. We have our being because of Him.
Amen.
Isaiah did not see himself worthy to serve God, let alone see God. He said, woe me, I'm undone. My eyes have seen the Lord. David and Isaiah had similar attitudes as expressed by David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, it says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You know, sometimes you just need to sit down with God and you just need to say, Lord, who am I? What is my house that you've given me so much, that you've been so good to me, that you've blessed me so much? You don't deserve it any more than I deserve it. And I don't deserve it any more than you deserve it. None of us deserve it. It's grace. That's why David was a man after God's own heart, because he said, Lord, who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? And then he had to say, Lord, who am I that I should be the king? He said, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Who am I? We should be thankful, 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 thankful for every little thing.
Amen.
And you should tell God,
right.
Lord, who am I that you would love me? Who am I that you would forgive my sin? Who am I that you'd say, who am I, who am I, who am I? Because the reality, you're nothing. You're nobody without Him.
That's right.
You only have value because He finds you valuable. You understand that?
Amen.
Value is determined on what somebody's willing to pay for it.
Right. Yeah.
Guess what God was willing to pay for you? The blood of His only begotten Son. So your value is not intrinsic. Your value is based upon God's love and care for you. That's what makes you valuable. God didn't die for any angels. He didn't die for any dogs and cats. I hate to tell you that. I can't promise you there'll be any dogs and cats in heaven. I can't promise you that. There'll be horses. When we have a biblical vision of God, we will gain a biblical vision of self. When we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, it's because we're not thinking highly enough of God. So we need a vision of God. And Christianity in America used to have this vision. And Christians used to have this vision. But once we get a vision of God, then we get a vision of self. And then we get, number three, a vision of the call. Look at verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Wow, this is exciting. He said, I saw the Lord. Now he said, I heard the Lord. He didn't hear the voice of the Lord like you and I hear when we read the Bible. He heard the voice of the Lord. Remember John? Like a mighty rushing water. Remember that? Like a trumpet talking to me. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. I kind of think maybe Isaiah thought God would say, nah. I mean, I can just hear that in that when I read it. Lord, here am I. Send me. Can I go? He's like the kid in school going, ooh, 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 ooh. You ever see that guy? Too many Christians, preacher boys, pastors, and missionaries get this backward. They think they have a vision of the call, but they haven't first gotten the vision of God and the vision of self. And so they run off thinking they have the vision of the call, and they trip and fall. The vision of the call didn't come first. The vision of the call came third. God said, you got to see me first. And then after you see me, then you got to see yourself. And after you see yourself as you really are, and me as I really am, then you can see the call. Because this call is beyond you. This call is bigger than you. This call is impossible for you. And if you try to have a vision of the call without a vision of me and a vision of who you are and what you need from me, you ain't gonna make it. Everybody has a call. They've seen the call, seen the call, got a vision, got a vision. Yeah, but have you seen God the way he is? And have you seen yourself the way you are? They think they have a vision of the call, but they haven't first gotten a vision of God and a vision of themselves. They think because they have a vision of the call that they're ready to go, but they're not ready to go. This didn't start in verse 8. It started in verse 1. And it got to verse 8. Too many people trying to start in verse 8. And I haven't gotten through the first two yet. God didn't ask for volunteers until after Isaiah had a vision of God and a vision of himself. And what happened in between the vision of self and the vision of the call? Look at verses 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What took place between the vision of God and the vision of self and the vision of the call? A cleansing, a purging, and a preparing took place. He saw God, saw himself, was purged and cleansed, and saw the vision. Isaiah has been to the altar of cleansing, and now he's prepared to say, here am I. You know what amazes me about this? That was a live coal from off the altar. Now, I understand the seraphim may be being able to pick it up. I think it says with tongs. Does it say that? Yeah, with tongs. I mean, goes over to the altar and gets his hot coal and brings it over to Isaiah and touches his lips with it. And Isaiah isn't going, woo. Isaiah just stands there. Why? He's had a vision of God. He trusts God, doesn't he? God's not going to burn his head off with a live coal. You know, sometimes we think that if God brings a hot coal into our life, he's trying to burn us. He's trying to hurt us. No. So he brought this hot coal, and he touched his lips with it. And his lips didn't burn off. He didn't even get a blister. I just think it's amazing myself. But now he's prepared to say, here am I, because he's been cleansed. God doesn't use dirty vessels. God doesn't use filthy vessels. That's why he says, if you confess your sin, your faith, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah's boldness and his courage and his vision of the call are not the product of his innate character or training, but the product of his cleansing. Well, I can do that. Yeah, I can handle that. Yeah, I can do that. No, God had to cleanse him first to make him fit to do that. When a believer is right with God, he or she can face giants, sit down with lions, and not fear what men may do unto me. Isaiah has been to the altar, and now he's ready to hear the call and embrace the call because his trust is in the God that cleanses and not in himself or his own righteousness. Notice that it wasn't until after the vision of God and after the vision of self that he heard the voice of the Lord. Until you have a vision of the Lord and a vision of yourself, you will think you hear the voice of the Lord, but it will only be someone else's voice. Maybe it's your father. Maybe it's your mother. I've heard of preachers who are mother called and father sent. Maybe it's your friend. Maybe you're hearing the voice of your pastor or the voice of a professor or the voice of a fellow student. All kind of voices, aren't there, telling you what you should do and how you should do it and when you should do it and where you should do it. And maybe it's the world. Maybe it's the flesh. Maybe it's even the devil who's a deceiver and tempts our deceitful hearts. You got to get a vision of God and a vision of yourself and be cleansed. And then hear the voice of God. Before you read your Bible, just don't grab your Bible and read it. Before you read your Bible, you need to pray. You need to talk to God. And you need to ask him, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, fill me. Open this up to me. Help me, Lord, understand what you've written here. But don't just ask for the help. Say, Lord, cleanse me. Well, I'm okay. I'm not backslidden or anything. I mean, I'm not in... Trust me. You need cleansing. Amen. When you get up in the morning, you need cleansing. When you go to bed at night, you need cleansing. Why? Because there's all kind of filth of the flesh and the world and the devil that kind of gets on us. Oh, it's kind of like cutting those boards at the museum the other day. Somebody put boards up on top. Well, I won't. But they cut a board, and all this dust from the board got stuck to the side of the cabinet. That's what happens. They weren't doing anything wrong. It's just part of what happens. When you walk in this world, when you live in this world, when you breathe in this world, there's dust from the world. The flesh and the devil gets on you. You need to go. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to read your word. Cleanse me and open my heart and my mind and my spirit to your word. When Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, what did he do? He heard and he said, well, he didn't say, the Lord said, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, well, what are the details? I mean, what's it all entail? What are the conditions? He didn't say, I'll get back to you on that, Lord. He didn't say, well, I hope you find someone. He didn't say, well, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll talk to my friends about it. I need to go get some counsel about it, Lord. He said, here am I. Send me. And then he got the details in verses 9 through 13. He didn't even know what the job was. He didn't even Isn't that amazing? Who will go for us? I'll go. Oh, and then God said, by the way, this is what's going to happen. I've said before, if I knew all the things that was going to happen in the ministry, I might not have started that storefront church. But God doesn't ask you to know all the details ahead of time. He just says, will you go? Yeah, I'll go. God's still asking, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The question remains, what is your response? When you get a biblical vision of God and a scriptural vision of self, you will answer the vision of the call properly. God's still at work on planet Earth. He's still looking for volunteers, and he's still calling. Are you willing to see God as he is? Are you willing to see yourself as he sees you? And do you trust God enough to ask him to trust you? If you're going to see God, you must spend time with God in his presence, in prayer. If you're going to hear God, you must spend time with God and hear his voice in the Bible. And if you're going to serve God, you must trust him and volunteer without conditions. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And dear Christian, how do you see God? Is he more of a buddy in the sky, a man upstairs, a grandpa in heaven, candy cotton? Or do you see a God that's fearful and mighty, powerful, great? Yes, he's all those things, gracious and merciful. But don't get a lopsided understanding. If you're going to see God, you must spend time with God. If you're going to hear God, you must spend time with God. And if you're going to serve God, you must trust God. Have you heard that still small voice? Are you willing to obey without conditions? And perhaps you're watching tonight and you're not saved. You might even be in this room. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, who Isaiah saw in this vision of God, can forgive sins and grant eternal life. How do we know that this was Jesus Christ? Because the same throne is described in the book of Revelation, and on it sits the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he said, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Isaiah heard God, he said, here am I. How about you? You've heard God speak to you through his word. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Dear sinner, will you say to the Lord, here am I tonight, and trust him as your Savior? Is there anyone in this room that needs to do that tonight? Say, here am I, Lord, a sinner that needs to be saved. And maybe here tonight there's a Christian that says, here am I, Lord. Cleanse me and use me. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy and kindness. Lord, we also thank you that you're a great God and a powerful and a terrible and a fearful and a wonderful. I just pray it help us to have a vision of you that you want us to have, a full, rounded, complete vision of God that causes us to see ourselves as we are. And Father, that we'll seek your face and your cleansing and say, here am I. Guide us and direct us in the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Number 595, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I think that's what Isaiah was saying. Here am I, have thine own way, whatever you want. Maybe that's what you need to say tonight. You need to come and say, Lord, here am I. You need to come and say whatever you want. You need to come and say, Lord, I'm at your disposal. I don't know what you want to do with me, where you want to take me, how you want to use me, but here am I. And maybe you know, but you just haven't said, here am I. Let's sing on 595. If you have any questions about being saved, why don't you come and see me right here.